be seated. I'm going to read to you God's word from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 down through verse 30, and I'm reading in the English Standard Version. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, you have spoken, and we ask now for your mercy. Lord, in the preaching, that I might speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And God, in our hearing, that we might not have dull ears, but might receive your word with faith, with love, with meekness, and Lord, to diligently be set unto walking in your word. God, this is not possible by the hands of men or by any kind of eloquence, but through the preaching and the foolishness of the cross and the power of your Spirit. So God, that's what we're asking you to do. We're asking you to work through your word as you promised to do, and it's in Jesus' name. Titled this sermon, Scattered and Sowing, Gathering and Giving. Scattered and Sowing, Gathering and Giving. You see, I liked one commentator that summed up this passage, saying that the Spirit brings the church specific knowledge of the world and the specific sights of God's concern. And I think that encapsulates what we see in verses 19 through 30, that the Spirit is bringing the church to specific knowledge in its time and place of the world in which it lives and the specific sites of God's concern. This is the Spirit of the risen Christ. This, in other words, we are reading of the continued work of Jesus Christ in building his church using such instruments as Saul and Barnabas and these men from Cyrene and Cyprus and the scattered believers from Jerusalem. And so we must not lose track of how the Lord works not only then, but continues to work today in guiding his church, granting discernment, and bringing forth fruit. I think you could place that from verse 21, that the hand of the Lord was with them. In other words, how do we know what the Spirit is doing or where the Spirit is bringing us or where the sight of God's concern is. Well, you will see the hand of God at work. And in this passage, I think we see that at least in three ways. In his people's placement, their practice, and through prophecy. Placement, practice, and prophecy. See, that's alliterate. I did my job good this week. Okay, you got it. All right. But there's an outline for you. Their placement, which comes about through persecution, then as they practice their faith, and then through prophecy and guidance. The verse 19 opens up telling us those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. They're described by their circumstances, those who were scattered, and those circumstances are rounded out for us, saying we're hailing back to chapter 8, saying, you know, we've been seeing a lot of what God's been doing with the Gentiles. Don't forget there was a lot that happened in Jerusalem with the stoning of Stephen, and believers were scattered, but they're scattered in speaking. So as they're scattered, they're sowing seed. In other words, as they're scattered, we're seeing that the Spirit has intention for their placement. They traveled far. In his commentary on the book of Acts, church historian Justo Gonzalez walks us through these different locations. Phoenicia is, I don't know if you use the maps maybe in the back of your Bible, it's that narrow coastal plain extending up from Samaria to the Orontes River in Syria along the Mediterranean. It's about, judging by my thumb to the knuckle to the thing, it's about 340 miles north of Jerusalem. So it's a long span of space that they've been traveling. Cyprus being a nearby island about 50 miles west off the coast of the Mediterranean. And Antioch. Now, Antioch is a great city. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Did you know that? You're reading of Antioch. It was founded on the shore of that river Orontes, where Phoenicia reaches to, by a man named Seleucus Nicator. If you're looking for baby names, you can Seleucus Nicator, around 300 BC. And he named the city after his father, Antiochus. By the first century AD, Antioch boasted more than 500,000 inhabitants. It's a huge metropolitan area. It was the hub then for the interchange of ideas, cultures, customs, and religion. In Antioch, if you were looking over Yelp or if you were looking on the blue signs as you were driving for the attractions there, you would also see that there was a large Jewish community with a beautiful synagogue. And so that also attracted many pagans. Is it any wonder that we're going to see here in Antioch these Jewish believers going forth and those from Cyprus and Cyrene that we're going to see the gospel meet new people? But at up to this point, we read that in all their travels, they're speaking the word to no one except Jews. And you say, come on, don't they learn anything? We just read Acts chapter 10 and verse and chapter 11. We know that the Holy Spirit's gone to the Gentiles. We do. No cell phones in that day. They don't know that yet. The news is still going around that, hey, Christ is risen. This gospel is going out far. It's begun in Jerusalem, just as the prophets had promised. It's begun with the people of Israel. And now there's this engrafting going on, but they don't know that yet. So where they're living in history, there's a group that's still pursuing the lost sheep of Israel, as we read in Luke 15. Nothing wrong with that, but we're about to see the Spirit of God guide them into a specific kind of knowledge of specific sites of God's concern, which will not simply be the city of Antioch, but the bodies of Gentile believers who will be filled with the Holy Spirit. But first, I don't want you to miss this, of the Holy Spirit's guiding through the scattering of God's people. There's purpose for it. The sowing in the midst of the scattering. You never know what God is going to do, nor do you know where he's going to call you, but there is a constant theme through Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, that tells us don't get too comfortable outside of Christ. Find your comfort in Christ, and then don't get too comfortable, because when the gospel is being preached, it's going to have an effect. The word of God does not go out and return void. Okay, that's actually how I learned that word when I was younger. I heard that so many times. It doesn't go out and return void. It has an effect because it's a sword, the sword of the Spirit going forth. And you might find yourself in the place of revival or being rebuffed in the midst of conflict or some kind of mixture of the two. The gospel going forth brings about conversion or conflict. Or it's always a conflict, which sometimes brings about conversion or causes a kind of complacency or anger. There's a time after preaching to shake dust off your feet and keep on moving, because we have a purpose in the lives of Christians to continue to bear witness to Christ. But the Lord moves his people, instruments in the hands of the master, as he moves us around, even here through the circumstances of persecution. You say, how could God work anything good out of that? But isn't that what God's always doing? Satan intends it for evil. Men intend it for evil. And God says, you can't outdo my goodness. You can't outdo my goodness. And so, wherever you find yourself, have your ears open, have your eyes open to what the Lord might be doing, and be about your Father's business. And take heart that the Spirit leads even in the scattering. I was reminded of a quote. I don't even know where I heard it, but I had to look it up, by Major General O.P. Smith. I think during the Korean War, he was asked at one point by somebody as they were moving backwards, are we retreating? And he said, we're not retreating. We're just advancing in a different direction. All joking aside, isn't that walking in the Spirit at times? We're not retreating. Sometimes the Lord has us advancing this direction, sometimes in that direction. But where Christ goes forth, there's victory, because Christ is building his church. The gates of hell won't stand against it. In other words, where you are today might not be where you are tomorrow, but where you are today, whenever it is called today, is where God has brought you. So live intentionally. Be speaking the word where the Lord gives you opportunity. Say, what are you doing wherever the Lord has brought you? Are you glorifying God with your whole self and with all that he has given you? Okay, that's enough for verse 19. We'll be here a long time now. Going down to verse 20, we also then read of some men, not only from Cyprus, but from Cyrene. Some of you will remember Cyrene, Simon of Cyrene, who helped carry the cross of Christ up the hill. From Cyprus and Cyrene, Cyrene being a city in Libya on the northern shores of Africa, also with a strong Jewish community. And these men begin to speak to the Hellenists. Now, Hellenists in this context, it is, you might have a footnote there. It's speaking here of Greek-speaking non-Jews, those who'd been enculturated by the Greek culture as it had spread through the conquests of Alexander the Great, that didn't all go away once power shifted to Rome. There's a lot of intermixture there. They're Hellenists, and they begin to speak to them. They begin to conduct what F.F. Bruce called an experiment, and I liked that. It's as it were they're conducting an experiment, asking this question, if the gospel is so good for Jews, might it not be good for Gentiles also? Certainly, there's nothing in the Old Testament that says they couldn't tell So, and we read in the prophet Isaiah, even in other points in the prophets, that the dominion of the Lord was always going to expand in some way or another. And it's as though they're kind of living on the cusp of that shadow, saying, we're seeing lives changed. And here we are. Might it not be good for Gentiles also? Well, how are they going to find out? Kids, any of you taking science in class? What does a good scientist do? First, you gather a hypotenuse, right? No, that's math. You gather a hypothesis, right? And then as you have that hypothesis, you test it. You test it, and then you record the results. So what do? They speak to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. Now that's important too. They don't change the gospel just because they've changed place. See, the buzzing distracts me too. I just lost my thought. They don't change the gospel just because they changed place, but they do contextualize it to be understood in a new area. They don't preach here the Messiah Jesus. Now they do in terms of his person and his work, but they don't describe him that way because here's a bunch of Hellenists in Antioch. They're going to say, Messiah who? We don't know what that is. But they do preach him rather than simply the hope of Israel. They'll come to that, I'm sure, in the year that Barnabas and Saul spend there. But that would be what F.F. Bruce calls a meaningless procedure to the Antiochians. But the Greek term kurios, Lord, that had understood meaning. So did Savior as they're preaching forth Christ. They were already current in the religious world of the Eastern Mediterranean, he writes. Many were attempting to find in various mystery cults a divine Lord who could guarantee salvation and immortality to his devotees. Now the pagans of Antioch were assured through this preaching that what they vainly sought in those quarters could be secured through the Son of God who had lately become man, suffered death, and conquered the grave in Palestine. Who's that Son of God? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the hope of Israel. You see, they don't change the story, but they enter in through a door of understanding, saying, okay, you'll understand when we are preaching forth someone who is a Savior and who is Lord, who's able to conquer the grave. Let me tell you what God has done. And what do we read? They've tested this hypothesis. What will happen? Verse 21 records the results for us, and the hand of the Lord, not too short, not too weak. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And then that report is going to be brought, the results, as it were, to Jerusalem. The hand of the Lord is with them. Behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save. Amen. Here you see it. Here you see it. What wonderful verses to write on our own hearts. The presence of God and the power of persuasion. Power of persuasion only in this, that they've, who knows how well they could speak. These almost certainly are not the consisting of the 70 who were ordained or some special officers. These were lay Christians. The presence of God is a powerful thing, and the lifting up of the cross of Christ is a persuasive thing, not because of human wisdom, not because of our own elegance or eloquence, but because Christ is so good and the Spirit works through the preaching of the gospel. And here's all that matters, is that God's hand was at work. Where is the Spirit concerned to work? Where is God concerned with? Here's his hand showing it forth, confirming it. Without God's hand at work, you know, none will come. None will come. But here is his hand, reaching out, gathering in sheep, not only from the lost sheep of Israel, but sheep that he called from another fold, bringing them in as one. It's a hand holding out before these experimenting missionaries a display of new creation. A display of new creation. What can the hand of God not do? And ought we not have the greatest hope? Even joy in experimenting, as it were, saying, Lord, would you save this person? How will I know? Let me put the gospel before him. See what God wants to do. Isn't there a joy in glorifying God and enjoying him, even in that? Say, Lord, what are you going to do next? And we get to know God better that way, right? If you like that musical song, Getting to Know You, Getting to Know All About You. I don't like the song, but it's from The King and I. Maybe you'll remember it just because of how awkward that just was. But getting to know God as you walk with him. There's one thing to get to know about God in his word. But as you walk with him, don't you get to know him in a different way? And the Lord delights in revealing himself in this way. We come down the report from those preaching mouths, heard through the ears of the Antiochians, receiving from God's, of what they're receiving from God's hand, and now it all comes to the ears of the Jerusalem church. And isn't it, now you see where things have shifted. You see their response is different than chapter 11, 1 through 3, where they're saying, whoa, what are you doing? Now they're ready. God's prepared. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about God can be working here and there and everywhere because God is everywhere present. You can. You don't know the fullness of what he's doing. The people here, the report's going to go back. They don't know that God's already been preparing the Jerusalem church. You know where the apostles are? You know where some officers are and all of that? He's been preparing them for this moment. And they're ready. Now they receive the news in their ears of what the hand of the Lord has done through the preaching mouths of his people, and it's received with feet ready. Feet ready not to flee persecution, but to pursue new people with the gospel of peace. Isn't that a wonderful display of the body of Christ at work? In other words, what they're saying, if I can use, you know, more reformed language, they're saying, look, started some Bible studies. People are believing. We need a church planter. And so what does the Jerusalem church do? They send Barnabas. They commission him to go. Go to Antioch. And Barnabas is this wonderful exemplary case of an encourager, of a godly man full of the Holy Spirit, one who seems to just really exemplify for us what it means when we have that point in our catechism of enjoying God. Don't you love this phrase? It's emphasized for us in verse 23. When he came, he saw the grace of God. Don't you just love how that's put? Do you ever think? It's as though he's seeing grace as its own thing. He sees the grace of God and he was glad. Here's the first responder's first response is to rejoice. Sometimes we forget that. So busy about working here and there or new things being done. You say, ah, first thing he does is he says, these people are believing in Jesus. I can figure out how we're going to do this work in Antioch here in a minute, but first, let me rejoice and be glad in what the Lord has done. You know, you're free to do that. Free to do that as the Lord works. That's what he does. Here he comes, a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and so a great many people were added to the Lord. And what's he do? He exhorts them all. I told you they didn't change the message. To remain faithful to the Lord. He doesn't have to come and fix. He says, you've borne witness to Christ. I'm going to stay and teach. I'm going to stay and keep building you up in that faith once delivered. But he says, remain faithful to the Lord. That's a person. The Lord whose hand came and saved you. Remain faithful to the Lord and with steadfast purpose. And I wonder who he was exhorting. I don't think it's just the new believers. I think he's also exhorting the missionaries here. Missionaries who never maybe intended to be missionaries. They were missionaries by circumstance. But he says, listen, remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, glorifying God, enjoying him forever, making disciples of all the nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that the Lord has taught us. This kind of exhortation remains for us today. It remains for you. Remain faithful to the Lord. Remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. In other words, he is moving you, and there's a purpose in that. We've seen it through the placement of his people, and we see it through the practice of his people, right? We make this experiment, and the Lord says, yep, that's exactly what I'm doing. And then Barnabas goes, and he says, I need some help. Isn't this a great problem to have? Saying, hey, the Lord's working, I need a little bit more help. This is part of making disciples as well. This isn't just one quick revival meeting. This was them coming and saying, we're going to stay. We're gonna disciple and nurture these new believers in the faith. But he says, I'm gonna need help. How many of us need to be reminded that sometimes you need help, you can't do it all? You say, well, God can do it all. Yes, and God has more members than one that he's joined to his body. And sometimes he says, I've called you to do this, and I want you to do it with somebody. None of us are Superman. He goes to find Saul. See how the Lord has been working? The Lord's been developing this instrument of his grace. Saul, the guy who was there in Acts chapter 8 when the scattering people were being persecuted after Stephen was killed. That Saul. This Saul who came to faith after being confronted by Christ on the road to Damascus. You know, if I can speak Presbyterianese, he transferred his preaching credentials to the Jerusalem Presbytery before being sent by the church to do home missions back in Tarsus for a little while. And he's there, and so some of you know that, okay. But he was a minister before him, but now he's ministering in a New Testament for Christ under the new covenant, and he finds him, and he brings him to Antioch for a whole year. They met with the church and taught a great many people in Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians. Now there's a little bit of debate about how we understand the term Christians. You're probably very familiar with it. I probably used the word today. It was used as a term of ridicule, calling people, you know, essentially radical followers of this guy, Christ. Or it was one that was applied by Christians of themselves to try to describe themselves as slaves of Christ, reminding themselves of their hope of glory in the midst of difficulty. I don't know which one is more likely, but in Antioch, this was the first time it was found. And in fact, it's the Bishop Ignatius of Antioch in the second century, who was the first person to reformulate that term to refer to this new faith, the way, as Christianity. It began with the scattering. This whole thing, you know, we use that term. It began with scattering and the sowing of seed. It began with the practice of preaching, and then the building up of the church, where Antioch will become a central hub of missions for many, many years. They are called Christians. Whether it was for ridicule or a reminder that we're in exile waiting for a hope of glory, isn't it a delight and a joy to receive such a moniker, to be called by such a name? Christians, slaves of Christ, little Christs, imitators of Christ. Is there in a more appropriate name for that which we profess, to follow Christ here in whatever our placement is and in our practice? And then here briefly in verses 28 through 30, we read how the Spirit leads continually to grant knowledge of the world and specific sites of divine concern here through prophets coming down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, not church planters, but prophets who are going to come down and serve the area, as it were, almost like itinerant preachers, one commentator says. But it says, Agabus stood up and he foretold, which during this apostolic age, the Lord was still granting this gift of not just forthtelling, but foretelling by the Spirit that there would be great famine over all the world, which took place in the days of Claudius. Days of Claudius, this would have been, I think, in late 30s or early 40s AD, Claudius Caesar was a leader whose whole reign could be characterized by want and famine. Several historians from that era note for us that during the 5th and 6th years of Claudius, famine was at Jerusalem, during which many died. In the 1st and 2nd years of Claudius, scarcity was in Rome itself. There was a famine in Greece, I think during his 9th year and in his 11th year. And all of these were local famines, but as they're repeatedly back-to-back to one another, they can be considered and constituting one continuous progressive famine in the land. And the land there, it says here, in all the world, oftentimes in the phrasing here, what that intends is the known world, which would be the Roman Empire, which is what this refers. And so when you think about that, this great kingdom that's about to suffer famine, here comes Agabus saying there's about to be a lot of want, prepare yourself. It reminds you of an Old Testament story, doesn't it? Kids, who warned a great king of a famine? Any of you know? All right. It's all right. I heard someone whispered Joseph. You should be more confident. It's all right. I know we're Presbyterians, but if I'm asking for help, what if I can't remember? Joseph, right? But why? It's a demonstration of the same spirit at work, same God at work. And here is going to be through Agabus, and he's going to lead, the Spirit's leading his church in prophetically informed giving. To say, I'm going to help you to discern the times in a way that you could otherwise not know. There's going to be a famine, and I'm going to make sure that you are supporting one another so that this mission continues to go on, and so that my people are provided for according to their needs. Aren't you glad that God is not only in control, but he's looking out for his people? He's making plans even before he does stuff. He reveals his word to the prophets, I think Amos says. But one commentator puts it poignantly and helpfully, saying that as God leads, it's a responsibility for the churches to discern where he's leading and the needs at particular times and places. A church that knows not the particular needs of its time and place is a church that has not heard the Spirit speaking. The church is marked by the Spirit with an inescapable action and an irrefutable demand. We must do what we can to address the particular needs the Holy One confronts us with. You say, well, how will we do that? I've come to tell the future. Okay. See, just a couple of you woke up on that. We'll know it through the Word of God and through prayer and through walking with God as he leads us. And he leads us as we begin to move. But we're reminded in this story, which could otherwise, you could almost pass over it, I think. But you're reminded to see how Christ continues to rule and reign in his church through his Spirit, even in scattering to provide time for sowing and gathering and giving. And it's a giving, you see, according to their ability. It's a giving that they send relief to their brothers living in Judea. I love that. I'm closing with that. In other words, they don't see this as a new kind of slavery of sending all their money. They see it as a familial obligation. My brothers and sisters don't have enough. They are not going to have enough, and so we'll send it. You say, why Antioch to Jerusalem, not the other way around? Antioch was a big city, a lot of means. And so they're able to use their gifts. They're receiving prophets and ministers and church planters coming from Jerusalem, and they're sending more support back home. Well, we'll read more about that maybe one day in Romans 15. Paul's very concerned with that support that provides both food and for ministry. And how do they do it? Sending it to the elders by the hand of their ministers, Barnabas and Saul. You can start to see the church is starting to take a form. We've seen it working as an organism, and we're starting to see it bear an organization as the Lord is putting things in order. How? Through the working of his Holy Spirit, where he is always at work, revealing his will and doing his good pleasure. Let us remember this. Let us rely on our Lord Jesus, and let us go forth wherever he has us, preaching forth that word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give you thanks. praise. Praise for the forgiveness of sins and justification to be received by grace and through faith. Praise that our Lord Jesus did not remain in the grave, but raised. And praise God that he continues to rule and reign. God, rule and reign in our own hearts today. Take these words, Lord, and guide us even in the next week by your Spirit. Show us, Lord, where you would have us bear witness for you, needs that you would have us meet, Lord. In all of this, Lord, may we be in full reliance on your grace and to do so with joy, that we might see your hand at work and that we might give you praise when we see your grace. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of the author and the perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 474. Hymn number 474, if thou but suffer God to guide thee and hope in him through all your ways, he'll give thee strength whate'er betide thee and bear thee through the evil days. Would you stand with me as we sing hymn number 474? Up your heads, receive the Lord's blessing. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every day, in every way. The Lord be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.